It seems nowadays, as the calendar turns to November 1st, who put their tree up on November 1st? Anyone? Let's go. These are my people right here. I have two people, kindred spirits, because I love Christmas. I'm a Christmas geek. As soon as that calendar turns to November, I haven't always been like that, but I have as I've gotten older. I used to be you can't do it until after Thanksgiving. We have to eat turkey first. I don't even really like turkey, so let's just get to Christmas. Be thankful for Jesus. So, but it seems like nowadays, again, when the calendar hits November 1st, the music starts to play, the coffee cups turn red at the shops, there's excitement, there's a joy that comes with decorating the tree and putting lights on the house. I've never fallen. Anyone else? Anyone in here fallen? Putting lights on the house. Is anyone going to admit that? I'm just curious. We have no admitters in here. So that's good. Or no fallers. That's good. Baking cookies and putting as much frosting on them. It's just as thick as the cookie, right? The cookie's this thick. You got to put that much frosting on there. Putting on that ugly sweater. Watching those Christmas movies for the 100th time. Home Alone, Elf, you know, The Christmas Story. I've never actually seen that. I've never seen what's the Griswold one? Christmas Vacation. I've never seen that either. I probably should. My assistant pastor gets upset with me on that one every year. Is Die Hard a Christmas movie, yes or no? Okay, so yes. Calvary Chapel, what Vest Ashley votes yes. I've actually never seen that movie either. But it is a special season. It's a lot of fun, a lot of excitement and joy, but with all of that that goes on, let us not forget what Christmas really is, what the celebration is really about. It's a celebration of the day that the King of Kings was born. It's remembering that day that heaven actually came to earth. It's a day when hope arrived, joy was revealed, and salvation had come for a lost world. When light came into darkness, and the glory of God dwelt among us. Now, most people today were probably pretty familiar with the narrative of the Christmas story, I would imagine. We often mention a young woman, probably a teenager is believed, Mary. Scholars say that she was anywhere between 13 to 16 years old. And how she had found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and how, as we saw in our skit, she was told that she would bear a son, and that her son would be Messiah. We know the difficulty that she had. We know about the difficult journey that she had to make to Bethlehem in the ninth month of her pregnancy, about a 90-mile journey that she would have to make on a donkey that's pregnant. They say it would have probably taken her about a week. Could you imagine, ladies, in your ninth month, ready to give birth, get on a donkey? You don't even want to get in a car and drive to Columbia. That's about 90 miles, right? She had to get on a donkey, but she did. She received everything that the Lord had for her. We know when they arrived that there was no room in the inn. The only accommodations for them was a cave where the animals were kept. The first bed for this brand new baby was basically a feeding trough that we call a manger. The Messiah's outfit was torn cloths that they called swaddling cloths. And that is how the Messiah, that is how the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God himself came into the earth as a baby. I think we're so familiar with the narrative, sometimes we can forget how true and how real it actually is, that God himself came to this earth as a baby. Is there anything more dependent than a baby? Babies can't do anything for themselves. Yet that's how he chose to come to this earth, humble. Now, as Jesus was born in that barn, Luke tells us that there were some shepherds in a field that night, as our skit revealed. And they got a surprise visit from some angels, where we're told here again in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Friends, these are probably some of the greatest words that have ever been spoken. It's up there with "it is finished," right? It's up there with "you are forgiven." That a Savior has been born to you this day. Whatever you have going on in your life today, we don't have to be afraid, as they announced, because there is good news that brings great joy to all people. The Savior, Christ Jesus, is born. Now, I know for many, Christmas brings a lot of excitement, wonderful memories. And as I mentioned, I'm a Christian a Christmas geek. I'm a Christian geek too. I am a Christmas geek. I love it. Probably because I have wonderful memories of Christmas as a child growing up. I had my favorite little cartoon. Does anyone remember that little cartoon? You're probably my age if you remember it. It was called "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." It had the clockmaker and the family of mice, and the mouse ruined the clock and almost ruined Christmas. Is anyone? No one remember. Thank you. One person. Okay, a couple people. I got a couple hands. Yes, that was my favorite. But I have wonderful memories of Christmas growing up, you know, and now I get to enjoy it with my own children. But I also know that's not the case for everyone. For others, Christmas is tough. It might be a reminder of pain, hurt. Maybe there's been a loss for some. It's real. It's different. It's challenging. Maybe for some, I know many families have moved here in the past year. Maybe this is your first Christmas away from your extended family, and it's different. And the excitement is just not the same. I know, I've been there before. I don't want to minimize any of that. I do want to encourage you, though, wherever you're at, whatever is going on in your life, that the same good news, the same great joy that it was announced in that field over 2,000 years ago to those shepherds, it's still true today, that there's still good news that brings great joy, that the Savior was born, that He lived, that He died, that He rose again to give you a living hope that goes beyond the circumstances of this life. Listen, that alone should fill our hearts with joy. You know, sometimes joy and happiness, they get interchanged. But we have to understand that they're not the same. They're completely different. The world is all about, and our culture is all about, happiness. I mean, it's in our Declaration of Independence, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's woven into our thought process. People often get married. Why? Because this person makes me happy. Which, by the way, that's not the point of marriage. The point of marriage is holiness, not happiness. But that's a whole totally different Bible study. When you discover the holiness in marriage, then comes joy and happiness. But again, different Bible study. But our society is all about happy. What makes me happy? What's going to make me happy? Is this going to make them happy? We're going to buy gifts for people to make them happy. I know some of you right now, you Ohio State fans, you're happy because you won by a lot last night. Sadly, you Clemson fans, you're probably not because you didn't. Listen, happiness isn't a bad thing. It's better than sadness. Happiness is better than anger. Happiness is better than frustration. I'm not saying that Christians should never be happy. My point I'm trying to make is that joy and happiness are different. Happiness is based on what the happenings of our life and what is going on, the things that are going on in our world. And with that, sometimes the very things that can make you incredibly happy can also make you at times sad, can make you frustrated, can make you mad, can make you anger. Because again, happiness is an emotion, where joy is not an emotion. Joy is a fruit that is birthed and grown in you by the Holy Spirit. Joy isn't something that is supposed to change. My happiness changes quite a bit. My kids say amen to that. But joy is supposed to be, for the believer, something that remains, that doesn't change, that is constant, because joy doesn't have a relationship with circumstances like happiness does. Happiness has relationship with circumstances. Joy does not. Joy has its relationship, listen, joy's relationship is with a person. Joy is not found in something. Joy is found in someone, and His name is Jesus. And so when the Bible says rejoice always and in everything give thanks, this isn't something that you and I have to like try to do. Sometimes you read these scriptures and it's like, oh man, gotta have joy today. Let's pick up that. Let's put on joy. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, it's something that the Spirit of God does in you. Now, I know as I say that, you know as well as I do that sometimes, unfortunately, I'm not always walking in the joy of the Lord. For whatever reason, it isn't always consistent. Maybe right now you're thinking, I sure would like to experience the joy of the Lord because my circumstances are tough. This is a difficult season and I'm struggling. How can I get to that place where joy is constant? I know the Bible talks about it. I know as a believer, it's something I'm supposed to be walking in, but it seems like everything going on in my life right now is just sucking it right out. How do I get it? How do I receive it? How do I walk in it? When I read the Bible and I think about someone who walked in joy when things weren't always joyful, I think of the Apostle Paul. You think about the Apostle Paul. He was a man whose life included a loss of a marriage, a sudden change in careers, a change of reputation. He dealt with hunger and persecution. He was beat. He had shipwrecks. He was scourged. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. He dealt with emotional stress for the churches. He dealt with a lot, yet he was able to say things like he wrote to the Philippians. He said, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. He wrote from a jail. To the Corinthians, he wrote, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Literally means I have joy beyond expression. Think about that for a second. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. Sometimes you read that and you're like, Paul, are you a crazy man? Are you a masochist? What do you mean? Well, he didn't say, I have joy for my tribulations. Right? He wasn't happy for his tribulations. He didn't find joy for his tribulations. He found joy even in his tribulations because his joy was in Jesus. Again, I know it's easy. Sometimes you read through the Bible like we do and you think, well, these guys are in the Bible, man. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had some special powers. And while I will say this, the Apostle Paul did have a special calling on his life and opportunities that no one else would ever have. The power was the same. The Spirit was the same. He didn't have a different Holy Spirit. He was a man, again, like you and I. When you read the Bible, you come to realize he dealt with fear and anxiety and stress and sin. He struggled with it. Read Romans. He talks about it. He didn't have some special or different Holy Spirit. No, the same Spirit that was in Jesus was in the Apostle Paul is now in you and I. So the question again, how do I walk in joy? In the joy of the Lord that is consistent. Because isn't that what we want? Because that sounds pretty rad, doesn't it? Like the joy of the Lord, always, in everything. Who in here wants to be able to be in the worst circumstance of their life, like the Apostle Paul, and be able to write, I am exceedingly joyful? Yeah, Gray, I do too. I got Gray myself raising his hand. I got another hand over here. Hi, Haley, JJ. Yes, I want to, look at the kids, man. The kids know they want to be joyful. Kids are amazing. Yeah, Ezra. I'm going to call you Peyton again, but that's not your name. It's Everett. I don't want to be rocked by every situation. I so often am, though. I don't want to have coffee to smile at people and say hi. I'm often called Eeyore. Yeah, because I feel sorry for myself when things don't go my way. I don't want that, right? I want to walk in joy that, yes, things are difficult. Yes, I don't understand. Yes, man, things are troubling, but I am still filled with the joy of the Lord. How do we get there? How do we get to the point where Nehemiah was? When times are tough and you're feeling weak and you're wearing thin, and you see, and he was able to declare that the joy of the Lord is my strength. This is where we turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Because I want you to see something there. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew records for us the account of a group of wise men. We saw three of them earlier jump on the stage. And these wise men, they had been searching for the Messiah. They had been studying the events that would point to the coming of the Messiah. And we're almost done, I promise. They knew they were looking for a star. And it says in verse 2, that when they saw the star, they left. They went to worship. They went to Jerusalem to find the Messiah and to worship him. And we're told in verse 9, says chapter 2, verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. These wise men, they had traveled a long way. We don't know how far. We assume it was a great distance. We know they traveled to find the Messiah. And again, it says, when they stood, as they approached, they saw this star standing over the house. And when they saw that, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. This distinguished, intelligent, educated group of people. We often think three because of the gifts. I would imagine it was probably a larger group than three. Showing up at this house, filled with joy because they found the Messiah. But that's what I want you to notice. It was as they approached the house, as they approached the place where Jesus was, that's when they began to be filled with this exceedingly great joy. And that's the point this morning, friends. If you want to experience the joy that Jesus brings, if you want to experience what truly is the great joy of Christmas during this season, then we come into the presence of Jesus. Where is joy found? It is found in the presence of Jesus. We come into his presence. And that's what the wise men did. And when they did, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. Joy leads to worship. What a scene that would have been. Again, this probably rather large group of distinguished, intelligent, wise men falling down to worship a child. Psalm 16 is a great psalm if you're going through things, if you're troubled, if you're struggling. It's a great psalm to read and memorize and make your prayer, because it's a psalm where how David is expressing how he found contentment even in tough times. And he says in Psalm 16:11, "You show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I'm going to read that again. "You show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Friends, if you're struggling to find joy in anything, that's the message this morning. Come to Jesus. That's the message of Christmas. Joy is found in Jesus, who came to this earth for you, to save you. To save you, not just to spend eternity, which that is obviously the great blessing of our salvation, is life, but also that we can have, the Bible says, life abundantly now. I can't have an abundant life if I'm walking around like Eeyore all the time. I need joy to receive and to experience the gifts and the blessings that it is to be a Christian here and now. And I only find those things in his presence. But you need to know something, right? Joy is found in coming to the presence of Jesus. I want you to know something. A few things happen as you approach Jesus, as you draw near to him. And I think this is one of the reasons that a lot of Christians do not walk in joy a lot of times. We know, how do I experience joy? I come into his presence. What happens when you come into his presence? His light shines darkness on our life. And that's oftentimes when people push back. How do I experience joy? Come into the presence of Jesus. All right, I'm here. Jesus, I need you to work on this. I need you to cut that off. That relationship, got to make this decision. No. So as I push back, what am I doing? I'm withdrawing from the presence of Jesus. Where's my joy? Joy's over there where Jesus is. But I don't want to do and receive what he's trying to speak into my life. So I'm removing myself from that place where joy is. How do I experience joy of Jesus? Remain in the presence of Jesus. By also allowing him to work on things in my life. As I come into his presence and he says, hey, you're prideful. You receive that. Repent. I come into his presence. He says, you, I don't know. I don't want to list all my sins out. My mom's like, I will. I hope we understand. I hope we understand, right? That is my heart for you this morning, to walk in joy. But to walk in joy, sometimes the Lord has to clean some things up, take some things out. Ephesians tells us that he wants to come into our house and make, or to come into our lives and to our, and make his home in us. And not as a guest, but as a permanent residence. And he wants to come in. That means he wants to move some things around. That means he needs to throw some things out, because he's coming with his luggage. He's coming with things that he wants to unpack in our life. The Bible actually tells us in Ephesians that what he wants to bring into our life is every blessing of the heavenly places. That's great. I want that. So as I approach Jesus and as he works on my life, I have to be willing to receive what he wants to do, repent of the things that he's calling me to repent to not push back. And as I do, he will pour his joy into my life. Jesus in John chapter 15, he's talking about how the branch abides in the vine. And apart from the vine, the branch could do nothing. He says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Friends, that's it. True joy that goes beyond circumstances, goes beyond situations. True joy that we saw in the life of Paul. True joy that James wrote about, that Peter spoke of. It's found and rooted in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You can look everywhere. You can try different things. It will never fill your life. But you can come into the presence of Jesus. I'll close with this. I want to read out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Johnny, Mariah, y'all can come back up here. I think you're in here somewhere. Oh, there they are. 1 Peter wrote, verse 1, that Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us come to Jesus this season, this morning, this season. Let us abide in him. Let us be filled with his joy. And maybe this morning, as we spoke about coming into his presence and shining a light on an area of your life that might be separating you and hindering for certain things that he wants to do in you and the joy that he wants to pour into your life, it's a great opportunity. As we come, we have communion available. We can celebrate and remember his body that was broken, his blood that was shed for you. We can come in repentance, laying down those areas of darkness where he's shining that light, and ask him to fill you with his joy. Amen? And Lord, we thank you for the joy that you promise. If anyone in here, Lord, maybe you've spoken to and you've shown, like, there's certain things that